Would you please take your copy of the scriptures and turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through the end of the chapter. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Do you know what your name means? Most of our names have meanings, don't they? Do you know what yours means? Kids ask your parents sometime why they named you what they did. And very often it will be tied to the meaning of your name. Now, when God gives names and titles to himself in his word, they're not like our names. Perhaps just hopeful wishes and maybe even prayers of parents that are just hoping that we would turn out like what our name means. And certainly not just tags to answer to instead of, "Hey, you." No, when God gives names to himself, it's because it describes who he is. His names are revelations of himself. He's telling us something about himself. So he's called Jehovah Jireh. That's who he is. That's his name, his title. Why? Because he really is the Lord our provider. He's called Jehovah Rapha because he is the Lord our healer. He's called Jehovah Shammah because he is the present one, always with us. He's called Jehovah Tsidkenu because he is the Lord, our righteousness, so that when we appear before God in judgment, we appear in the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us in answer to faith. His names reveal his identity. This is who or what he is. He makes it known in his names and titles. Well, in the same way, when God gives names and titles to his people in Scripture, he's revealing something of our true identities, who we are. So in our study of the Christian's identity, we will be looking at some of the names and titles that God gives to his people. And that so that we might know who we are. And that we might think of ourselves as God says we are. That we might live more and more in a way consistent with what we really are, that it would affect our self-image, our lives, and our behavior. Now, last week we saw the Bible calls us God's elect. We are those whom God has chosen to be saved before the creation of the world. He chose that we would enjoy the full package of this so great salvation, something that does include what lies ahead. No sin, no sorrow, no pain. All that we just sang about and prayed about. That package of salvation, God chose his people to share in that salvation. You are, if you're one of God's people, God's elect. Well, we saw that last week and how it should influence our lives and our thoughts of ourselves and of our world. Today we come to another part of our identity in Christ as a Christian. According to the Bible, I am a believer. If you're a Christian, say that with me. I am a believer. Now, as Christians familiar with the New Testament, I don't need to spend a lot of time this morning proving that that's one of the things that God says is true of you, that you are a believer. Just a couple references. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Paul's writing to God's chosen ones, and he says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." In those regions of Macedonia and Achaia, there were people there who were called believers. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in life, in faith, and in purity." And it's not like Timothy had no idea what Paul was talking about. Who are these people called believers? And why in the world would they be identified as such? No, it was known. He doesn't even have to explain it to him. Be an example for the believers. Now, kids, do you have any idea why Christians might be called believers? Think about that. Why would Christians be called believers? Well, how about this? Because we are those who believe. Believers believe. Bakers bake. Teachers teach. Farmers farm. And believers believe. And believing is so much a part of our lives, and it's so central to our existence and our living, that it actually defines us. We can be called believers. That's who we are, and believing is what we do. But what is it that we believe? We have a lot of people running around with t-shirts today that say, "I believe," or "I'm a believer." And they believe their sports team is going to win the national championship or the World Series. Or they believe in themselves. I believe that I can achieve anything that I set out to do. Or they believe that for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. All sorts of believing going on. What does the Scripture mean when it calls people believers? What do they believe? Well, they believe what God says in His Word. All of it. We believe that for every promise of God, there will be a fulfillment one day. We believe that for every threat, there will be a fulfillment. For every predictive prophecy, it will come to pass. We believe things that we've never seen before. Indeed, believing is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. That's what believing is. Isn't that what our Savior said? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. They're believers in what they've never seen. That's us, believers. We believe the Bible. We believe God's testimony here about Himself, that He's the only true and living God. All else are scams. That He exists in three persons in the one Godhead. That He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. That He's the creator and first cause of everything that exists, and He's sovereign ruler over it all. He's holy, righteous, and good, and so on. We believe what the Bible says about Himself, what God says about Himself. We believe His testimony about ourselves, who we are, that we are His good creation, that He made us upright. He made us dependent upon Him. He made us to glorify Him, responsible to Him. But that we have fallen and that we are sinful now, born into the world with a sinful nature that turns its back on God from the very get-go. As soon as our feet hit the ground, it's with our back to God and our face toward our way, not His way. We're lost. We're guilty of sinning against this God, and we deserve to go to endless torments in hell. And we can't do the very first thing to save ourselves from it. We need a supernatural God to do a supernatural work of salvation. We believe that because that's what the Bible says about us. We believe what God's testimony is about Jesus Christ. That he is God's only eternal Son. That he is fully God and fully man. That he's the only mediator between God and man. He's the only way to God. The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We can only be saved through Christ's life and death and resurrection. 1 John 5:10 through 12 tells us God has given us his testimony about his Son. So picture a court of law, and God's giving his testimony about his Son. And this is the testimony, John says. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. We believe all that God says about his Son. We believe his testimony. And it's not just that we believe these facts are true. We do that. But if that's all we had, it's just the devil's belief and they are not saved. No, we actually believe on to Jesus. We believe into Jesus Christ. We not only believe that Jesus saves sinners. That's the fact. It's true. But we come to this Jesus to have him save us of our sins. Believing is resting all of our weight on what Jesus has done to save sinners. I take this Jesus. Believing is receiving. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. Believing is leaning on him. It's taking him at his word of promise, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe. That's what we are, believers. Now, believing then is something that meets us right at the beginning of the Christian life. Right at the starting line. It's the very first thing that we do, isn't it? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul and Silas answered that Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so that's why we're called believers. We believe on Jesus Christ. Well, now that we have believed on Jesus, can we then now stick our faith in the basement or up on in the attic above the garage where with all the other stuff that we no longer need? Because after all, we have believed. Is it just a one and done thing? Is believing just for the first step of the Christian life? You know better than that. It's the first step of a whole walk of faith, isn't it? Believing is just the first step of a whole walk of faith. What does Paul say to believers in 2 Corinthians 5:7? We walk by faith. Not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Walking is more than one step, isn't it? If I do that, you wouldn't say, I walk. Or that's a walk. Unless you're a proud grandpa and it was your granddaughter that did that. And you say, oh, she walked. I saw her first step. But a walk is usually many steps, isn't it? If you go for a walk, you did more than that. You went out and walked around the yard. You walked a mile. You went somewhere. That's how Paul uses it. We walk. We live by faith. We're walking home, aren't we? We're stepping heavenward. And every step is a step of faith. Not just the first one, but the second, the third, indeed, the last one. And all the steps in between. We go to heaven believing all the way. So Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. Quoted three times in the New Testament. An important verse, isn't it? And it's telling us that the righteous man's whole life is live by faith. Not just that first step of faith that looks to Christ for justification to make us right with God. Yes, that. But the whole life of the believer, of the righteous one, is live by faith. The righteous will live by faith from beginning to end. Faith is that active principle, that vital principle within. And it governs us through the whole of the Christian life. It permeates all of our living. Our new life that begins in faith continues in faith. We go from faith to faith. So Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith. We live believing. We die believing. And that's why we're called believers. Because believing is the first step, the last step, and every step in between. Have you ever stuck something in the attic thinking, I'll never need that again? And then about 2 years later, you needed that thing. And now you got to figure out, where is it? Where did I put that? Or why did I get rid of that? That's not the way it is with our faith, is it? Our need for believing is daily, is hourly. We can say of believing, I need thee every hour. I need faith every hour. It's not something that we stick away now that we have believed on Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and to make us right with God. So, okay, you've believed the gospel. You believed on the Lord Jesus. What do you do now? The answer of the Bible is keep on believing. Believe some more. Grow in believing. This is your identity, believer. Believe. Now, I want to spend some time noticing just how omnipresent your need for believing is. So rather than thinking of it as something that we can shelve for a while, no, this is something that we got to have right on hand every day, all our days. So let's just consider, when do we need believing? Well, every time you're tempted to sin is a test of believing, isn't it? It's a time for believing. Will you believe that God's way is the very best way to live? That the one who made you and has infinite wisdom has thought of every way there is to live and has written it down in a book and said, there's my commands. That's the best way to live. And to believe it in the face of Satan's temptation when he's holding out a contrary way and he's showing all the pleasures of going this way. Will you believe God's word then above what looks so delicious and desirable in the temptation? Will you believe the Bible when it says, in fact, instead of leading to a life of happiness, it will lead to sorrow and to regret and to misery? That temptation and the tempter comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Will you believe that about your particular temptation to sin? Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That's what it wants with you. Will you believe that? That its pleasures are only for a short season, followed by a long reaping. Will you believe, on the contrary, that obedience brings blessing and leads to a life of true happiness? The smile of God's face is worth anything. Giving up anything that sin is offering you. That this is more precious, more valuable, to have Almighty God pleased that we obeyed Him instead of the temptation. You see, believer, every temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil is a call to believe God. And how often are you tempted? That's how often you need to be a believer. And act the part by believing. Because sin is what we do when we don't believe Him. So we need to believe every time we're tempted to sin. We need to believe every time you do sin. Will you believe the promise that there's mercy with the Lord? That there's mercy for you. Again. that he delights in mercy, that he enjoys forgiving penitent believers. Because that's one of his greatest works that displays the glory of his grace. He delights to show mercy and to forgive. Do you really believe that if you confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive you your sin and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, really does cleanse from every sin? And do you believe it enough to go at once to him for that forgiveness? Straight from the pig pen to the Father's arms, not tarrying until you're better, not making yourself feel sorry for a week before you come, as if you could pay off God with some penance and some sorrow. No, do you just come in answer to his call? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. Come now. Well, believer, you need faith to run to Christ, to make haste and not delay with your confession. A time of sin is the time to believe. And then every time you pray, will you believe that glorious, unseen scene in heaven of a throne of grace that rules over everything and of a king of grace on that throne dispensing mercy and grace for our time of need? Will you believe it? You've never seen it. Will you believe it every time you pause to pray that that is true in heaven? There is a receiving end to your prayer. Will you believe that this king is your heavenly Father? And that his eye is upon the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers? Will you believe that he, when you pray, he is listening with rapt attention as if there's nobody else to listen to in the whole universe? Will you believe that Jesus Christ is that glorious high priest who is able to sympathize with you as you pray and in your weakness, because he's been tempted in every way like you and he knows exactly what you need? He's got a feeling in his heart with the one that's beating in your heart. You need faith when you pray. Do you believe that he delights to give good gifts to his children? Do you believe that if you open your mouth wide, he will fill it? That everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened. Do you believe that there is nothing that's too difficult for him? That he really can move mountains and he can open up ways through the sea? That he can do what is impossible with men? That he's able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or even imagine? Do you believe, believer? You'll need to believe every time you set yourself to pray. Indeed, those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And then you'll need faith every time you're afraid. You'll need to believe big time if you're to calm your fears. Say to your soul, be at rest once more, O my soul. I like Steve Green's simple little scripture song. When I am afraid, I will what? I will trust in you. Got it right from David. David was afraid a lot. But he didn't just stay afraid and just be afraid and that's all. No, he was a believer, you see. And so when he was afraid, he would believe, I will trust in you. He believed that God was his refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Every time we worry and have anxiety and fear, we will need to believe. Will you believe that the sovereign Lord of all is with you, even though you can't see him? Will you believe greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? Will you believe that if God is for us, who can be against us? Fearful times are believing times for the believer. And then you will need to believe when you are afflicted with trials and troubles. That's another test for your believing. Will you believe that there's no temptation taking you, no trial taking you, but such as is common to man? And that God is faithful, and He won't even allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation and the trial will also make a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Believer, will you believe that when you're sorely tried? That He knows exactly what you're going through and sympathizes with you in it and has just what you need. Do you believe Romans 8:28? Even when you cannot see how this is working together for my good? Do you believe the Lord is good and worthy to be praised in your trial, not just after it? That He deserves to be praised on the near side of the Red Sea, before it opens up in front of you, rather than like the Israelites, only after they went through the sea. Then they believed and praised the Lord. Is He not worthy of a song on this side of the Red Sea? Can you sing with Paul and Silas while the chains are still on them and their feet are still in the stocks before the earth-shaking deliverance? Can you sing then the praises of Jesus? Because you believe. You believe that He's with you in your affliction and has come to do you good. That He is good. And that what He does is good. If you affirm that, you will need to believe in your affliction. That in all your afflictions, He too is afflicted. You believe that? The message He sent to Israel, sweating away in the desert of Egypt as slaves, that He sees your misery, He hears your groans, and He cares about you. Do you believe that in your trials? You'll need faith to find the comfort in it. Believe that God's able to make all grace to abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good deed. And yes, you'll need faith every time you want to please God, because without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please Him. And every time you witness, you will need to believe. Paul says, quoting David of old, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." We don't testify to something that we don't believe. But the believer can say, "I believe. I believe these things about Jesus being the Savior. He saved me. I believe these things, and therefore I speak." Do you hope to speak for the Lord Jesus? Put in a good word for what He's done for you? You will need to believe. It takes faith to believe that God can open the heart of that lost person so that they will respond in faith to the message of the gospel. It takes faith to believe that God can use our stammering words to the eternal salvation of those that we are speaking to and praying for. That He has power and grace to save the chief of sinners. We'll need faith if we're going to be His witnesses in this dark world. And yes, if you ever hope to walk with God, you'll need faith, because how do you walk with someone you can't see? I go on a walk with my wife, and she's there, and we walk hand in hand. But how do you walk with somebody you've never seen, but you can't see? Enoch says, well, that's when you need this thing called faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By believing, he walked with God. That may be a problem to the world, that we can't see the one we're walking with. It's no problem for Enoch. It's no problem for the believer, you see. Because by believing, we walk with God. And though you do not see Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. David, it's no problem to walk with someone I cannot see, for I've set the Lord always before me by believing. He had set the Lord always before me, and because He's at my right hand, I will not be moved. And so we walk with God
by believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's by believing that you enjoy union and communion with Jesus Christ. And then every time you face a difficult command of God, you're going to need believing, aren't you? So bear with each other in love and forgive one another and love your enemies and do good to those who do evil to you and do everything without complaining or arguing. Hard commands. Faith is the active principle that moves us to obey hard commands. Believing is something that moves us to do what we otherwise would never do. So Noah, build an ark, a big boat, where there's no water on which to float it. That was a hard command. And by faith, Noah built the ark. By believing. And Abraham, leave your home and go to a place where I will show you. And by believing, he left his home, though he didn't know where he was going. Hard command. But believing enabled him to do so. Moses and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Moses expected Jericho's walls to fall after walking around them and merely shouting. And even so, there are things that you are doing, believer, and not doing because of the power of faith to move you to do things that you otherwise would never do. Faith's this powerful principle. It moves us to be holy in an unholy world. We'll need faith to obey difficult commands. And every time you go to work, you'll need to believe, won't you? As you look around and see others who are lazy and half-hearted and working without diligence or without excellence, mere manservers working hard when the boss is around, you work in that environment and you're going to need belief then, aren't you? If you're to work wholeheartedly, as working not for men but for the Lord, well, I don't see the Lord, I see my boss, but when he leaves, I realize the Lord's still watching and I'm doing this for him. Well, that takes some faith to believe that it matters to God how I'm working. And so he's watching and he's going to reward even what man does not reward, my wholehearted work. He will reward that. You'll need faith to go to work. And so with anything we do for God's glory, it requires believing. And oh, when it comes your time to die, believer, how you will need to believe then. After a lifetime of walking by faith, and now the summons is given, we will need to be with our faith intact. Not then rushing, where did I put that? Where do I find that? No, we've been living by faith in this great God and Savior. So that when it comes our time to die, we will have belief right there with us. To die as Jacob, worshiping to the very end of his life by faith. As we launch into worlds unknown, we do so entrusting ourselves into the hands of one we do know as the Lord Jesus. Died believing. Into your hands, Lord, I commit, I entrust my spirit. Or like Stephen as he's being stoned, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So you will need faith to entrust yourselves into the hands of Jesus. Oh, then you will need to believe that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you will need to believe that that is far better by far. You'll need to believe that this body sown in weakness will be raised in power. Sown perishable will be raised imperishable. You'll need to believe that what is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. A body even like our glorified Lord Jesus. You will need then to believe that Jesus' blood and righteousness really will set you before God's presence without fault and with great joy. To know I have nothing to fear, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So believing, it meets us at the beginning of the Christian life. We believe on to Jesus to be right with God. And it meets us at the end of the Christian life. We commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus. On thy kind arms I fall. And every step in belief in between is a walk heavenward, with every step being believing. That's why we're called believers. That's who you are. You're a believer. Consider with me that there's everything in God to inspire and draw out this belief that we need to keep us believing. So that being true, knowing God is the greatest fertilizer for faith and for believing. And he's made known to us, knowing him, he's made known to us in the clearest way through the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. Do you remember Jesus' first miracle? There were those big stone water pots, and Jesus said there at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, go fill up those pots with water. And they filled them to the brim, six of them, I believe it was. And then he says, draw out and take to the master of the banquet. And it was water when they put it in, but it was wine, the best of wine, when they pulled it out. John records an interesting note at the end of that miracle in John 2:11. He said, this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's an important principle John is underscoring. It is as Jesus revealed his glory that his disciples more and more put their faith in him. We're believing more and more in him. With each miraculous sign, with each word that he taught, there was more of his glory being revealed, and there was more believing coming forth from the disciples' hearts. Even so, faith and believing grows as we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And where do we meet him? We meet him on the pages of Scripture. And as we behold him here, something is happening. And believers, we are believing more and more because of what we see in our Savior here. Faith grows as we behold his glory. And seeing who he is, our faith says, I will trust him. All my life you shall control. Well, you can't trust someone unless you know them, and you can only know Jesus through his word. So that's what Jesus was doing for 3 years with his disciples. He was revealing his glory to them. And as they saw with amazement who he was, they were believing more and more. The school of believing was in session when they were out in the middle of the stormy sea. And he spoke, and he said what moms sometimes say to their kids, be quiet, be quiet. And what mothers can't always get their children to do, the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus. And the disciples were saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were seeing his glory. They were seeing who he is, his splendor, his majesty. And they were putting their trust more and more in him. That was the purpose of these miraculous signs, to build their faith, their belief. As John tells us at the very end of his gospel, John 20, 30, and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book of John. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word there is in the present active tense for belief, that you might go on believing. And that's exactly what happens as we spend time in John's gospel and we read about the wonders that our Savior did and the wonderful words of life that he spoke. our faith is growing. It's being sustained in this Savior Jesus through whom we have life eternal. And what's true of the Son is true of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. There's everything in God to inspire more belief in our hearts, believers. So are you weary and weak? He's strong for you, and he has everlasting arms to carry you close to his heart. Are you fearful and worried? He's your shield and defender, and he cares for you. What's a shield? It's something between you and danger, and nothing can get to you without first passing through him. Are you poor and needy? He's rich and generous, and he thinks of you. He's Jehovah Jireh. And the infant is more than enough to fill your little finite heart. And so you bring your little empty bucket to a bottomless ocean when you come to God. He's more than enough to supply. Are you lost and sinful? He saves all who come unto God through him. He's not called Savior for nothing. He's called Savior because he saves. Amen. Same reason believers are called believers, because they believe. And he delights to save. So we see there's everything in him for everything we need. He perfectly matches our needs, all of them. That's what we've been seeing on Sunday nights, isn't it? As we study God's attribute and man's need. And lo and behold, we find there's a perfect match. Here's my need. Here's an attribute in God. And wow, look at that. You'd almost think we were made to be dependent upon him or something. And of course we are. Never meant to live life without him. Because he's all I need. He's all I need. So don't go far through your day without considering him and how he suits your need. Know him through his word. That's the miracle grow for believing. So let me ask you, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Is that your identity? You are one who believes. You believe everything that God says, but you believe on him. You take him at his every word. You throw your weight and entrust your life, your all to him. If not, why not? There's everything in here to encourage your belief in Jesus Christ. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. Believe right now. And trust your life, your eternity, into his hands. Become a believer. Remain an unbeliever no more. I think that we undervalue the offensiveness of being an unbeliever. God has given us the record of his Son. And unless we embrace him and receive him as our Savior from sin, we reject God's testimony. That's not a small offense. It's not only futile, it's wickedness to not believe on Jesus. Oh, and if you are a believer, then how out of place is unbelief? Because believers believe God. So don't live as if you were an unbeliever. Live by faith, not by sight. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Yes, a believer. Is it not a fair expectation of bakers that they would bake? Of farmers that they would farm? And of teachers that they would teach? Is it not a fair expectation of believers that we would believe? In every situation, that we would exercise our belief in God. You're believing on him for eternal life. I want to encourage you. That's an amazing thing. You believe on Jesus Christ to so work salvation for on your behalf that when you die, you will not go to the hell that you deserve, but you will go to the heaven that he has deserved for you. You believe that. Well, then, believe him for what you need today and what you're facing this week, your life and everything in it. How many times do we hear Jesus asking his believers, where is your faith? Ever thought about, why does he ask that? Because there's a certain expectation of believers that we would have faith. He knows you're a believer if he asks you, where is your faith? Where is your belief, believer? And that's how he comes to his disciples. Why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, you're acting in the moment as if you were an unbeliever, as if you had no faith. But I know better. So where is that faith? Where have you stuck it? Where have you forgotten about it? Where do you need to get alone and focus your faith on me again, that you might be ready to respond in faith? How many times in a week do we qualify to hear these same words from Jesus? We're worried, we're fearful, we're disobedient, we're earthly minded, and it shows that in the moment we're not believing something. Something God has said, something true of him. They're temporary failures of faith. And Jesus notices, and it matters to him. And that's why he says, where is your faith? John, do you still have no faith in this area of your life? How imperfect was the disciples' faith? They could confess, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amazing. This man standing in front of him. We know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, but put him in a boat and stick him out in the middle of a lake. When Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And even though he didn't say, let's go out in the middle and drown, fellas, he said, no, let's go on to the other side of the lake. Yet, in the midst of the storm, they forgot his words and they go and wake him. Don't you even care that we're going to drown out here? Great faith. Little faith. And yet how patient he is with these men of little faith as they were learning to trust him. As he was showing them more and more of his trustworthiness, of his greatness, his glory, and they were learning, I can put all my weight in his promise. Yes, he'll keep it. They're learning. And Jesus is bearing with them in great patience. And how patient he is with us as we're learning too, just how trustworthy he is. And we get through a trial and we worried and we kick ourselves. We say, John, what was all that worry about? Look. Are you going to be the first one that he breaks his promise with? It can't be. He can't deny himself. So trust him. And so we have much reason to cry to the Lord as that man in the Gospels. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Blessed Jesus, teach me on thine arm to lean. Do you believe Jesus can teach us that? Blessed Jesus, teach me on your arm to lean. I can come to the Bible and I can read every promise and I can go out and lean on myself. But if Jesus teaches me, I'll be found leaning on his arm. Jesus is the great object of our faith. He is the great example of our faith. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the purifier and preserver of our faith. He's the strengthener and sustainer of our faith. And one day he will finish it, and faith will give way to sight and hope to fruition as we see him face to face. Let's look to him, believing now, even as we sing to him, Blessed Lord, in thee is refuge. Number 420, we glorify the Lord as we believe on him. So believers, play the part and go on believing. 420, let's stand as we sing and sing it directly to him as the author of this song sets forth these words to the blessed Lord Jesus himself. 420.
We come to you, our trustworthy Father in heaven, and we thank you for every word in the book, every word of Scripture that reminds us just how faithful you are. And we thank you that you don't just leave us with the Bible, but you send us the blessed Spirit of Jesus to teach us on his arm to lean. Would you do that for every one of us here? There are sinners who are still wondering whether Jesus is worth trusting with their lives, and I pray you would open their eyes to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And the rest of us have hosts of things in our lives. We can't live a moment without needing to trust you, and so would you teach us on your arm to lean. Thank you for making us believers. Thank you for the gift of faith. Oh, help us then to make much use of it and to be found believing, and so to place an honor upon our trustworthy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Send us on our way believing and therefore rejoicing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.